We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2 today. We are still talking about Jesus because it's Christmas. And I have been informed that lately I've been saying, Jesus. All I need to do now is start kicking my foot when I say it, Jesus. Not going to do that. Jesus. There. I don't know if you've ever looked at or heard about the search and find books called Where's Waldo? If you have it, I'll give you a brief history. So there's a book full of pictures, and in these pictures there is a sea of people and things. And what your task is to find Waldo. And if you don't know what Waldo looks like, it's pointless to look in the books. Absolutely pointless. Because there are hundreds of people scattered all over. But what you could do, if you really want to know what Waldo looks like, is you could open up the beginning of the book. And at the beginning of the book, there's a picture of Waldo, what he looks like completely. So first, you learn what Waldo looks like. After you do that, then you can start flipping through the pages. Once in a while, you'll find a full image of Waldo, very rarely, though. Most of the time, what you'll find is a portion of Waldo, usually his face, some bit of his hat, and maybe a limb or two. You never really get to see all of Waldo in the pictures, but if you look hard enough, you begin finding him. And the more you look and the more you train your brain to find Waldo, the easier it is to find Waldo. But if you never know initially what Waldo looks like, you will never find Waldo in those pictures. You guys are so good, you already know where I'm going. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today, and we're going to see a man. We talked about him last year at this time. We're going to go a little bit different direction, though. But we're going to read about a man named Simeon. Here's what's happened up to this point. Jesus has been born, and Mary and Joseph have waited the prescribed amount of time, 8 days. After your firstborn son has been alive for 8 days, you're supposed to take him to the temple and have him dedicated. So Mary and Joseph are going to the temple to have him dedicated. And this is what happens. This is in Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. That was his name. The computer might be stuck. But thankfully, I have this thing. Is it not moving? Okay, let me do this. We all know his name, Simeon. This is where it's still good to have a Bible. Verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, Simeon went to the temple. When the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom required, Simeon took Jesus into his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Translation, God, now that you've fulfilled your promise, I can die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us your word. And our hope, as it is every Sunday, is that you will take what's said and you will turn it into what you want us to hear so that you can help us to become the people you want us to be. And we will know you more. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. First thing we see is that Simeon, as it begins describing him, it says that he was in a right standing with God. So there was a devout man who was in a right standing with God. So this wasn't a man who had gone off and lived his life however he wanted to live it, and then sometimes God does that. It's not quite as common. There were people in the Old Testament where they were just off doing their own thing, but God saw something in them, and he got their attention. Well, Simeon had actually arranged his life so that he was in a right relationship with God. That's the first thing we see. And the second thing we see is that he was actively looking for the Messiah. He was anticipating that the promises God had made, he was going to fulfill. He wasn't sitting in his house watching reruns of Dr. Phil, thinking that, well, whenever God's ready to do something, he'll do it, and then I'll hear about it, because I'm sure they'll put a news story out about it. Then I'll know God did it. Simeon wasn't a guy who just sat back and wondered when, or figured, well, when it happens, I'll find out. He was actively involved in studying what God had promised and looking for it to occur. There were some clues that Simeon looked to about the Messiah that was going to come, and there are so many of them, we cannot possibly cover them this morning. Just going to give you a couple. But I can tell you that Simeon knew Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, it says that the Messiah will be born from a woman. So the Messiah will be born. And that also says the Messiah's heel is going to crush the head of the serpent. So the Messiah is going to be born of a woman, and he is going to defeat Satan, defeat the adversary, the liar. He's going to be born of a woman. So Simeon was looking for a woman to bring a child. How about that? Pretty crazy. Because not everybody was, but Simeon had studied. Simeon also knew Isaiah chapter 35 that said, when the Messiah comes, he is going to bring healing to his people. There's something good that will happen. When the Messiah comes, God's children will be healed. When the Messiah makes his entrance into the lives of his children, healing will take place. He also knew Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 that said, before the Messiah makes his big appearance, someone will announce that he's here. We know that someone is John the Baptist. Like before Jesus started his ministry, John came and said, the Messiah is coming. But also, John was born right before Jesus. If you know the story of Jesus, you know that after Mary became pregnant with Jesus, like she went away, because obviously she's no good. People didn't believe her. So she went to her cousin's house, and her cousin was pregnant, 6 months pregnant with this baby, whose name was John, that God said, your baby is going to tell about this baby. The Messiah would be told about before he gets there. And Simeon had studied the scriptures, and he knew this. And he also knew Micah chapter 5, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Simeon had studied what God had said, and he was actively looking for the pieces of the puzzle that fit this description. So when God was ready to make this next step in history, like bring the Messiah, what he did was he found someone who was completely obedient. We know that person is Mary. Angel came and said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you are going to carry the Messiah. And she said, whatever you want. God was looking for someone who was completely obedient. And when that person was in place, it was like Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were over here. You know, God was getting them ready. Mary and Joseph didn't know about Simeon. Simeon didn't know about Mary and Joseph. They were over here saying, whatever you want, God, I'll do whatever you want. Simeon was over here studying the scripture, looking for the Messiah, and saying, God, I know that you have this promise you're going to fulfill. These two lives were taking place independent of each other. God was working over here with Simeon, and he was working over here with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But they didn't know that God was working in each other's lives. But they both said, whatever you want. So God prompted Mary and Joseph to obey, because they do. He said, bring them to the temple. This is a law that had been in place for hundreds of years. Mary and Joseph obeyed. And at the same time, it says the Spirit of God prompted Gideon to go to the temple. So here's this man over here who has studied, what's it going to look like when the Messiah comes? And God said, all right, now I would like you to take a walk to the temple today. And when Simeon left his house, all he knew was God was wanting him to go to the temple. And when he got there, guess what happened? These two paths crossed. God was working over here, and God was working over here. And at this point in time, Simeon saw God's promise fulfilled. And Mary and Joseph were reaffirmed of what God was doing. I'd like to stop right there and preach for a minute. Okay, I think I will. Sometimes we get in our own little worlds and we say, like, God, I'll be completely obedient and I'll do whatever you want. And things happen that make our lives more difficult. You realize that Jesus made Mary's life much more difficult, right? When she said, God, I will obey you completely, her life got exponentially more difficult. She wasn't single. She was technically married, but hadn't been with her husband. So she's this girl who's obviously had an affair because she's pregnant, and it's not by Joseph. So let's shame her and run her out of town. So she went to live with her cousin. Now she has to carry this baby. Her life is exponentially more difficult after she obeyed. And Simeon's over here, like, he's an old man. And his friends are like, that crazy old man's been saying the same thing for years. He's a little bit out there. Because all he does is say, God's made this promise to me, and I know he'll fulfill it. And like, Simeon, you realize you're about to die. I know, but God has made me a promise. Like, well, he hasn't fulfilled it yet, and you're about to die. But I'm not giving up. Like, Simeon and Mary and Joseph, their lives probably were not the easiest in the world because they obeyed God. And it wasn't until this path of Mary and Joseph crossed this path of Simeon that they both were like, oh. Because I like God to make me a promise and then show me everything that's out in the future so I'll know, oh, yeah, well, it works out great. Thanks. When God makes his promises, I want to know every step of the way. That's rarely how God works. So what do? God makes us a promise and we're like, okay. What we usually do is we go back to the Bible for assurance, which is good. And we can find a lot of God's promises in the Bible. I wrote down just a couple here. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, like, if God makes the flowers so beautiful, and if he makes the birds so beautiful, and he gives them what they need, don't you think he's going to take care of you? So I take that promise when I think I have a need. Like, God, do you realize my truck's 15 years old? That's 11 years old. God, do you realize my truck's 11 years old? I'll run to this promise. Well, if he feeds the birds and he clothes the grass, and he'll get me a newer truck. Sometimes it's for real, though, like when we're praying for people in our family and we continue to see them make horrible decisions. They're like, God, they need something they're not finding. We cling to a promise. Isaiah chapter 40 said, those who hope in the Lord, he'll give them new strength. They will soar with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We read this sometimes when we feel like we're falling off of the cliff. Like, we see the cliff coming and there's the ground, and we're like, he will make us soar with wings like eagles. And the ground's getting closer and closer and closer, and you know you're going to splat. And we turn to this and we say, but God, you have promised, if I trust you, you will cause me to soar. And this is a good thing. When we go back to Scripture, we read this, we think, but God has promised that if I trust him, the last one I have is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, one of the most popular promises in the Bible. We love this one. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and I will heal their land. Like, God, there's a desert in my life and I am turning to you, and you have promised that if I'm in a desert and I turn to you, you will heal my land. We hang on to these promises. The nice thing is that God fulfills his promises. Rarely does he fulfill them the way that I want him to do it right now. It's usually with a glimpse of something that I don't even completely understand. Sometimes it's a little nudge. Sometimes it's a dream about some, not like a real dream, but like I have a hope for something in the future, and like, is that even possible? That can't be possible because I know me and I don't think that I'm capable of doing that. I don't think that God is capable of using me in that way. That's really what I say. That's what I mean. I see that, God, but I know where I am, and you are not capable of getting me from here to there. But those things just linger in the back of my mind, like, wouldn't that be cool? Sometimes God places those dreams. He gives us an image of something that's in the future, but it's so unbelievable we can't believe it. But it won't go away. It's a little different than some of the things that maybe we've been taught to think about. Like, if God's promises are fulfilled in your life, then he'll give you the promotion that you want at work. Like, we focus on the wrong thing sometimes. Like, God wants to do something great with me. So if he'll just give me a promotion and let me be in an elevated position, then I can be an authority over people. That's what God wants for me. He wants me to be an authority over people. No. Or I feel a little cramped in my house. And I was watching this preacher on TV, and the preacher said that if I'm really obeying God, he will pour out his blessings on my life. And if I'll just give that seed offering of $1,000, God will give me a bigger house. No. God's desire for our lives is not to make us more selfish. It's not to make us feel like we are more superior than someone else. God gives us things, and when we are responsible, we have benefit from those. No doubt about it. But the goal is not so that I will be superior. When we shift our focus to saying, God, there is something spiritual that you want to do in my life that has not yet happened, then he can start working with us. Like, some of us have been nudged to start learning things that we have no idea how they're going to be used. But we know that this is the direction God wants us to head. And so we have worked on those things for a while. Maybe you have too. Like, I don't know why, but I just feel like this would be really good to learn. Like, for my own personal growth, this is interesting. And after we learn it, then we begin to see, oh, God can use that for our church too. Like, God has nudged us in a direction, like he's given us a little glimpse of something, and then as we begin to walk, when my life, the direction it's head, crosses the path of a need of someone else at work or at church or someone in our family, when these two paths cross, then I see, oh, that's why. God gives us these nudges, like he did Simeon. It said Simeon was righteous, he was looking forward to. before it ever happened, he was studying and learning and preparing and expecting. And that gets difficult. What Simeon did not do was simply sit at home and wish that God would make things different. He actively participated in what was going on. So here are a few things that I see that we might be able to do. Three things, actually. Why is it always three? That's how my brain works. Simple. First thing is that Simeon studied. He looked in the Scripture to find out what God was going to do. This is not like, I'm on a TV preacher thing today. There's a television preacher who's no longer on TV, actually spent some time in jail. But before he was in jail, he received a whole bunch of prayer requests every day because his thing was, well, if you send me this, I will pray over your needs. So what he was doing was getting all these things, and he, on television, he would lay his body out over the prayer requests. What he said was the prayers were soaking into his mind. He didn't actually take the time to read them. He just laid on them. Then the news reporter found them in the trash. But he laid on them and said that they're just soaking into my mind. What we cannot do is expect that simply by having God's word on our coffee table or in our house or holding it, it will soak into our fingers and God's wisdom will come into my mind. We have to actively participate in the learning process. God has given promises to his children, like big general promises, and he also gives promises to each one of his children. And you know where those promises are? In the Bible. And for me to learn them and to begin to recognize what God is doing, I need to know what he said. That's what Simeon did. That's what I need to do. The first thing I need to do is to know what God has already said. There's no point in me asking God, God, should I be a gossip? God, please reveal to me the answer. Should I gossip? Like, no. That's a dumb question to ask God. He's already made it really clear. Don't gossip. God, should I covet my neighbor's donkey? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Like, that's a dumb question to ask God. Well, we would say, should I covet my neighbor's truck now? This tool that he uses to work with and should I covet my, like, no, you don't need to ask God that. Why do I know that? Because I've already read it and I've learned it. So there's some things that God has made obvious to us, but for me to understand it, I need to be here on a regular basis learning it. The second thing Simeon did, it says that he was prompted by the Spirit of God to go to the temple. And for Simeon to be prompted by God's Spirit, he had to be listening. He was paying attention. I have studied it. I know what it'll look like when it happens. And at one point, God said, all right, Simeon, I want you to go to the temple. And for Simeon to hear what God said, he had to be listening. For each one of us, if we are studying and learning, we also need to have that time where we just sit down and we say, all right, God, I am here. You have my undivided attention. Sometimes it is just quiet. And sometimes it's, God, you have my attention and I already know what you're going to say. But I must have that time in my day when I sit down and say, what do you have to say, God? You have my undivided attention. We have to listen. If we're not studying and we're not listening, we will not recognize God when he arrives. God can be working and doing things all around us, but if we are not prepared to see him, we won't. There were hundreds of people in the temple that day with Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Simeon. There were hundreds of people in the temple. Two people recognized him. Simeon was first because he was prepared to see God at work. The last thing that we need to do, we've studied, we have listened, And the next thing, the last thing, is that we need to be looking. God, I know that you are moving, and I am watching and expecting you. Looking out ahead is different than looking at my feet. A lot of times I look at my feet. I'm right here. How can I get right here? And it's important to watch where you're walking. But God also says, can you pick your head up and see the bigger picture? There's something else going on. I'm looking out ahead. And we need to do that in our own lives. We need to make it a habit of saying, God, you are moving, and I am paying attention to what you're doing. We study, we listen, and we look. Simeon did that, and he saw God when he first got there. And if I want to see God at work, I need to be paying attention. The prophecies existed for a long time. We have those same things in our own lives where God has been telling us things. This is who I want you to be. This is what is in store for you in the future. And if we pay attention, God can lead us in those directions. And if we obey, he will use us. That's our responsibility, is to obey God. As a church, like big people, little people, but also as individuals, when God says, Ben, I want you to do this, say, okay. That's our responsibility. And when we obey God, we will see him at work. And that's a lot of fun. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for giving us hope. Thank you for reminding me this week that you have provided what I need. That you have given each one of us a future to look forward to. Help me not to get so caught up in today that I forget to see what you have out ahead of me. Help each one of us to spend time learning what you've already said and listening to you, so that when you are at work in our lives, we'll recognize you. Get my focus off of myself onto what you're doing. I trust you. And if you will make it clear to each one of us, we, as a church, we commit to obey you. We trust you with our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hope you have a good week. And if not before, we will see you next Sunday. Say